us? Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So if you have your Bibles, turn to this passage that we are going to deal with, which is Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 to 28, verse 15. We want to see what is the significance of the resurrection for us. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is laid before us and subsequent events. But we want to see what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus means to us. Now, have you ever wondered of the early church how they could preach with such conviction and with such persuasion, and to be ridiculed, to have such changed lives, and with such hope in them, and to do so in such great measure with so many people doing the things that the church today has often failed to do. You may answer, why, it's the Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, and that is true. But the Holy Spirit did not come in a vacuum. The Holy Spirit came in his power upon the conviction of the people, upon the people who has changed their lives, changed by what? By the living Savior, by the new hope of seeing the Savior risen from the dead. And thus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they could go out and preach the word. They were willing to give their lives. However unworthy their lives are, they were willing to do that. But remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the church when the church beheld their Savior who had risen from the dead. And this together created that great power upon the conviction of those who went out and would transform the whole of the world. Many things we see today and we enjoy today and we see have come about through the outworkings of that very day itself. However much you may attribute to other things, you must not forget it has come about from this very incident that we are going to deal with. And such, it is such a momentous event for God's people. You can imagine the effect. You look at the men who ran away and who were so far looking at the events. Only the ladies were in front, wondering what to do next and planning what to do next with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the men, where were the men? The men were all in fear. And if you had a Christianity of that type of caliber, what it would be today? We wouldn't be sitting here. People who are afraid, telling the people about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for their sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the tomb. No. This very event that we're going to deal with is so momentous and so life-changing and transforming that the Holy Spirit would change people's lives and people were willing to go out. People were willing to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, take note of this. We have seen already the darkness of that moment when he was betrayed and taken and condemned by the religious leaders and given over to the Romans to pass the sentence and to be delivered, to be crucified, humiliated, and to hang on the cross, and then to expire. Yeah. But three things happened. There was darkness over 3 hours between 12 to 3. The veil was torn in the temple, not from bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. The resurrection of some who had just previously died. All unknown to the world, the sleeping world, in the whole earth. And these things were happening to show that the Lord Jesus had already accomplished on the cross of Calvary, that the sins have been paid for. It is finished, the Lord Jesus said, before he expired. The veil that prevented people from approaching the Holy of Holies because of sin, and only the high priest could go in once a year, and that after having a sacrifice for his people and also for himself. The veil was torn, showing that there's access now to God. And then the resurrection that showed a foretaste, just as the resurrection of Lazarus, a foretaste of the resurrection to come, and all his people would enjoy. See, all this seems so obscure to the world, but as events and as is written in the scripture, we come to see, wow, see, the Lord had hidden the eyes of those who thought they were wise, but to those who were humble, their eyes were open to see these things. The Lord had already foretold his own death. We see in chapter 20, verse 17, just as an example. Jesus said before he was crucified, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem, chapter 20, verse 17, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. The last sentence the whole thing that the Lord Jesus could not be grasped by the people. Not only the crucifixion, which resulted in them all running away and scattering, but also the truth on the third day he will rise from the dead. He had already foretold his death, but also of his resurrection in this passage that we read. The Lord Jesus had to endure all these things, and the faith of the people, none of them could be by his side to support him. For the Lord Jesus knew the weakness of man, and they are the sum of what we are today. Don't think in this side of the history of the events, we know more, we know better, we are a people of faith. But I tell you, in the moment of trial, we will fail if we don't hold on to the Lord Jesus. If you don't trust in the Lord Jesus at the moment of trial today, you exactly will be like them. And you will be more guilty because you know more. We are of the same flesh as the people of his disciples at that time. So the Lord Jesus had to endure all this himself. The betrayal, the condemnation, the crucifixion, and of course, the greatest suffering for the Lord Jesus was to express in those words, Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The whole of humanity will never understand this word. But what the Lord Jesus had done, and how he had to endure the wrath of God, to endure the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. From eternity, God the Father and the Son had always been together. The will of the Son, the will of the Father was the will of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Son would do what the Father would command him to do, and so on. But there was no point of time that there was any break of fellowship. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him on the Mount of Transfiguration." That is an example of the fellowship God had. But only on that moment, when he bore the whole wrath of God with all the sins of his people from the beginning to the end of all humanity, of those who trusted in the Lord Jesus, was on the shoulder and the heart of the Lord Jesus, body and soul. Truly, that's why you wonder why the scene in heaven is a scene of the whole multitude worshipping and praising God forever and ever. Why? Because you could never extinguish the praise that God deserved, and especially of the Lamb that is seated at the right hand of God. The disciples had heard of it, and others also heard of what the Lord Jesus said. This special event was intended to strengthen the faith of God's people, the resurrection, and to awaken them. So we come to see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was truly an event that marked the death of Christ in his resurrection, and that it has achieved the various things that the Lord Jesus had intended, that he had conquered death, that sin had been paid for, that the new life that was promised is now granted to his people, and that this hope that is to come will be a living hope when the Lord Jesus returns, because he has resurrected, his people will be resurrected. And thus the people have this impetus, this driving force for them to live a life of hope and a life to serve the Lord for the rest of their life. So you see, it's really a very momentous event, the resurrection. The Jesus Christ's resurrection from death is necessary to show success of his work of salvation. And what we have described is just a few things of his work of salvation. How he conquered death, how sin was dealt with and paid for, how there's new life, and then there's new hope. There's a living hope for his people to serve him. Otherwise, what you would have is a scattered people who were afraid of their own shadow. Why? Because they had abandoned the Lord when he needed them. The Lord turned his face to look at Peter, and Peter felt so much guilt and shame. See, he would have needed the Lord to deal with him, and the Lord dealt with him later to restore his faith. To behold a Savior who died and all your expectations upon him, not believing what he said all along, that he would need to die and on the third day rise from the dead. You look from your vantage point at the resurrection and all its glory, but you fail to see of the human difficulty of his disciples at that moment when they abandoned him. Okay. We want to see three things today. And as has been mentioned, the resurrection is a fundamental doctrine that we must hold to. If you abandon this, and there have been many attacks upon the resurrection, there's a denial of it, there's attack of it, and there's a wrong interpretation or confusion of it. Often this affects the church, and in times past there have been problems, but now that we come to a period that the confessions of faith, our statements of faith and our belief is stable, let us hold fast to this fundamental doctrine. For if you do not believe this, your faith is in vain. The Apostle Paul, if there is no resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there's no resurrection for you. You might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow you will die, and it's hopeless for you. That is why the doctrine of the resurrection must not only be known by us, held by us, but you must believe it. The resurrection obstructed is the first point. The Lord was crucified on the Friday. And then by evening, the body was taken down not to defile the Sabbath. And we see that when the Lord Jesus died, from all gospel accounts, Joseph of Arimathea and even Nicodemus, they were prominent members, council members of the Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Pilate. He was a rich man, and he had a plot where the grave is dug into the hill, and it was prepared for him when he died. But he was a secret believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked for the body of the Lord Jesus, and he took it. And Nicodemus, in the other passage, also brought spices to want to embalm the Lord Jesus and to put spices on the Lord Jesus, okay, before the burial. Both were secret disciples, and they brought clean linen cloth to wrap his body, and Nicodemus brought spices to prepare his body for burial, and it was buried in Joseph's unused tomb. But the men, where were the men? The men were all scattered here and there. They were all afraid, ashamed. But the ladies lingered on. They wanted to see where the Lord Jesus' body was laid and how they could come on another day to prepare the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others as well besides Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. But surely the lesson for us is, where were the men? And the ladies did not allow opportunities to go to do good, to go by, you know. They weren't like the men who just watched from a distance, but they wanted to do something. What could they do to the Savior whom they love but to just prepare his body? But others are too late to show your devotion to the Lord, but at least something they did. They were secret followers of the Lord, secret disciples, and they went to do what they could after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Surely as prominent council members of the Sanhedrin, we don't see it recorded. Nicodemus' appeal is very, very muffled. We don't see them speaking loudly to object. See? Where were you when you were needed? Where were you when the moment came for you to say something? When the gospel was maligned, when the name of the Lord Jesus was profaned, and here you stood quietly and hearing all what the Lord Jesus was being denied his rightful place. But you could have said something. You could have said, that's not true. You could say something, the Bible says so, and then be ridiculed by others. But you kept quiet. The good that you could have done, you didn't do. The opportunity that you had was not taken by you. And we're all guilty of this. We really are guilty of this. And don't pour scorn upon Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus for being too late to do something. For we, at this side of the juncture of knowing the resurrection, of knowing who the Savior is, of having the fullness of the Scriptures with us, we have done worse. We have denied the Lord. Have you ever wondered that thing that you did, which you could have stood on the side of truth, on the side of the gospel, you kept quiet? That itself was a denial of what the Lord wanted you to do. Sometimes we wonder what heaven does when we do something wrong for the Lord. They're quiet. Then we see the religious leaders were also very busy over the dead body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, very busy. Doing what? With malicious intent. They came to Pilate to ask for the tomb to be sealed and the guard to be posted over the tomb. And they refer to the Lord Jesus as that deceiver. What a name to use. Hadn't they seen his miracles? Hadn't they heard his teaching that was not like ordinary men, but from heaven with an authority that not of men? But they used that term, derogatory term, that deceiver. They suspected that the disciples might steal the body and claim that he had been resurrected. So men of such low, evil mentality, thinking the worst of others. There's a danger of God's people having a negative tendency and tending to a twisted mind. Believers should refrain and put to death that frame of thought that we often think negative of others instead of thinking positive and thinking the best of others until proven otherwise. Sometimes it's proven otherwise. We have to say the thing that is factual. We cannot say the thing that is not factual when others behave badly. So believers should learn this thing. But instead, they were malicious. The religious leaders were really not only hateful of the Lord Jesus, but so vengeful. Even up to the stage where he's already dead. The tomb was sealed. We are not sure how it was sealed. Is it they put cement, mortar over the tomb so that it would be more secure? Already the stone is so big. Normally you would move the stone using a big lever and a fulcrum to push a very big. It's not a small little door, it's quite a big entrance. And then there were guards. The guards, we are told, consist of, in verse 66, we surmise that they normally are in shifts, and of four soldiers per shift, sometimes three shifts, a total of 12 soldiers. In chapter 28, verse 4, 11, and 12, and usually there's a minimum of two shifts with eight soldiers. But anyway, the point is, it was well guarded. Surely nothing can take the body away. The stone has to be rolled away, and there are guards, doubly sure. Their attempt at obstructing the resurrection was in turn used by God to become the confirmation of the resurrection. Amazing. We always think we are clever in doing something, and if it's something that is wrong, often God even uses the thing that is wrong to show the thing that he wants. The confirmation of the resurrection is shown by the big stone and the guards. In what way? God uses even the disobedience and the rebellion, the vain attempts to stifle this fact, but God uses to strengthen his cause. No one fights God and wins. You remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh, king, the king of Egypt, who enslaved the people of Israel and ridiculed the God of the Hebrews. His whole army, his old purposes could not frustrate God's plan to bring his people out from Israel into the promised land. And Nebuchadnezzar, you don't realize that Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful king. Many kingdoms were subdued by the Babylonians. He was a mighty superpower at that time. And he was reduced to eating grass by God until he acknowledged the God Almighty. No one can fight God and win. Christ's resurrection cannot be stopped. Then, that is the first thing. The resurrection obstructed. You think you can obstruct? You think you can prevent it? Then, we realize that no one can obstruct God's plan and God carrying it out. Even your vain attempts to frustrate God, God will overcome. And even use your silly attempts to even strengthen his cause. Secondly, the resurrection unexpected. Chapter 28, verse 1 to 8. There was the resurrection obstructed. Chapter 27, verse 57 to 66. Now the resurrection unexpected. Chapter 28, verse 1 to 8. Resurrection took place on the morning of the Sunday. So we worship God on the Christian Sabbath. That is the day of worship. It is changed to Sunday. In other passages of the Bible, it is referred to as the first day of the week, which literally means the first of the Sabbaths. So you look at all these passages in chapter 28, verse 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and you wonder why they meet on this second day. The first day is the Jewish Sabbath, and the Jewish Sabbath, but they meet on the first day. Why? They gather for worship. They break bread together. They make collection together. Oh, we worship on the Sunday, and on Monday we come together to break bread. On Monday we come together to make a collection, and on Monday you hear preaching of God's word. That's what you will understand it if you take Saturday to be the Sabbath, the day of worship. But it's the Lord's day, it's on a Sunday. That's why we're gathered to hear God's word. You're gathered to hear, to have the Lord's Supper. And we make collection, not on a special Monday, but on today. If we make a special collection for the needs of some disaster, say in Myanmar or somewhere, or Nepal. Okay? So, be convinced. Our worship is on the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. Now, when the women arrived, Christ was already risen. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled away by the angel, one of the angels. Two angels were there. One rolled the stone door to allow disciples to look in. Can you imagine? Here you are guards, and you hear this great tremor, and then you see the stone. And you can see the faces of the guards if you were there. They're white with fear. They've never seen such things before. But the disciples, the ladies went in to have a look. The guards also went in to have a look. Where's the body? Because the Lord Jesus had already risen and came out. And how did he come out? Was there a back door? The hole is hewn into a hill. There's no back door, no entrance. Just as he appeared to his disciples when they were gathered, just appear, he's able to do that. The soldiers were shaken. They were fearful. No power of men could prevent the resurrection of Christ. The tomb was sealed, was guarded, doubly confirmed, and yet no Christ inside. This risen disappeared. Then we also see the women had brought spices to prepare for the proper burial of the Lord Jesus. It was interrupted before the Jewish Sabbath. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath. They came the next day. Early they came. You can imagine they are full of fear as well. But the angels reassured them, invited to look in the tomb. Christ is risen. It's undeniable. Witnesses see. The guards are witnesses. Though they are enemies of the of God, but they are witnesses to the fact that the body is no more. The ladies see that the body is no more. Christ is truly risen. Because there cannot be any attempt to steal the body because of the stone, the sealing of the stone, and the guards. So he must have risen. But the ladies weren't just standing there and afraid, and they were given a task by the angels to inform the 11 apostles and others to gather in Galilee to meet him. You may wonder, actually, Peter and the other disciple who was loved by the Lord actually ran there to have a look. They went to have a look when Mary went and told them, but they came, and then this is from the other gospel, they saw the body is not there. So they went back, bewildered, never thinking of what the Lord Jesus had said earlier. But the women were told to do something. Tell the disciples to meet in Galilee, for the Lord will meet them there. You see, these women had followed the Lord long time ago. They loved the Lord. What do you think following the Lord meant? They were close with the Lord. They may have washed his clothes. They were cooked for him, ministered to him, heard him teach them, and drank whatever the Lord Jesus taught them. Look at Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, drinking every word. And what you see is they remained close to the tomb to see where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they could put spices on the day after the Sabbath. And then, you see, the Lord rewarded them by giving them instructions to do something. Where were the men who should have done that? They were weeping, they were mourning, you know, sulking, and you know, feeling guilty. You know, of course, the Lord would deal with them in his time and restore them because of their weakness. But look, see, often the women are the women of faith. It is of faith that they do this. Okay? And this seems to be a universal thing. You go to all the churches in the world, women seem to be more in the church. They seem to be doing more committed, and often more quiet doing the work. The talkers are often the ones who didn't do much. It's a lesson for all of us. So they ran to tell the other apostles that the Lord would meet them in Galilee. And in that meantime, the Lord had met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Then the 11 apostles he met, and the total disciples were about 120 in Acts chapter 1 verse 15, and many others in Galilee. The resurrection of Christ was unexpected, although foretold, but unexpected. They never expected it. Of course, it becomes a big surprise, and they're not able to comprehend what the Lord Jesus said. They've forgotten the words, and the Lord Jesus, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, had to open their minds after explaining from the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, from the Old Testament of the coming of the Savior, and from Moses to the prophets. The Lord Jesus had to explain to them. And then when only they break bread with him, their eyes are open. So, have mercy upon them. We are like them. You know, we truly need God's grace. If our eyes are not open, if our trust is not in the Savior, if we don't follow him closely, we will be just like, we are men of like flesh. It was unexpected, but it caused great fear, and it caused great joy. Okay? You know, the women ran. You know, why would you run? You run because it's important, it's urgent. That's why you ran. They ran with fear and great reverence to what God had done, but on the other hand, there was that burning joy that the Savior who said that he would rise on the third day, something happened to him. They couldn't understand it fully, but their joy, the men didn't have it yet. This joy came to the women first. So you see, when you're close to the Lord, when you serve the Lord, when you serve quietly to the Lord, you have that joy. Others who talk a lot think they can influence people by their talk, but their service to the Lord, their devotion to the Lord is so limited, they don't have that certain joy as others who remain close to the Lord. Then we see, finally, the resurrection obfuscated. To obfuscate is to make obscure, to make unclear or unintelligible. In chapter 28, verse 9 to 15. The guards reported all things that had happened to the chief priests. The fact of resurrection not only known to the disciples who went to have a look, but the guards also had a look. It's empty. So what to do? Go and tell their boss. We have seen how crooked these religious leaders were. In the way they arrested the Lord Jesus, and some more at night, condemned him, spat on him, smote him, entertained lies, tried to get false witnesses. You can see how crooked they were. And this is the sum of all religion. If you are religious, if you are prone to religion and want to find out, you will be very disappointed. Because the nature of all human religions is that they are still sinful people. Sin pervades in all the activities of their religions. When there is no cleansing of sin, when there is no transformation by the Holy Spirit, where there is no true faith in the Lord Jesus and repentance, what you have a dead religion. And what pervades in all religious organizations is a hiding of the truth, getting your own way, in obscuring things where it suits you, an opportunity maybe to get rich out of the donations. All these are manifestation of those who may be religious, but the heart is not changed. So that's what they did. They bribed the soldiers to lie about the resurrection. You wonder how the guards could live with a lie like that. Get paid, happy with getting paid, but the eyes, wouldn't the conscience affect them? They can see that it's not there, and yet say, oh, the body was stolen. And up to today, up to the present writer, that was the story going around, that the disciples stole the body. The Jews spread that story. Whenever truth is propagated, falsehood will appear to confuse people. That's the effect that it had. And people will be pretty content to accept falsehood because, first of all, they are too proud to admit that they were wrong. And second, they are too stubborn to embrace what is true and to believe, which only faith required. See? You have to believe or don't believe. You want evidence? That won't even change you. Because it had to do with the heart. See? So it's a matter of believing. But we have here a record of substantiated that your faith, your belief can be real on something, on events that are real and that have happened. It's not blind faith. It's faith based on testimony of the women. That breaks down all the cultures today, isn't it? The women, and then the men, and then the guards, and then the stone, then the linen cloth, and folded handkerchief. Our faith is based on facts, on history, undeniable, unbreakable logic. The resurrection of Christ, unexpected. The resurrection obfuscated. They spread falsehood, but truth continued to be propagated. Then we see, did Matthew, the author of this book that God used him to write, Did the church invent this story about the resurrection? Or do you believe what is recorded? Didn't Jesus raise Lazarus and others from the dead? Didn't he heal the blind and the lame? He who performed miracles and raised others from the dead, did he not rise from the dead? He who has such power, who is more likely to tell lies? The enemies of Christ or the disciples of Christ? We are left with the choice of believing scripture or rejecting it, believing man or God. At the end of the day, faith is required. However much evidence is given to you, you will not believe. Even the rich man who came down to tell his other brethren who were still living would not be able to convince them of the resurrection to repent, even if someone came from the dead, because the issue is in the heart. We are rebellious, we are in bondage to sin, we prefer and we will fight to the death and even die, holding on to our beliefs of what? Of unbelief. The world will die holding on to its unbelief. We talk of Christians dying because of their belief. Do you know the world will die because of their unbelief? Will want even to die because of their unbelief rather than come to faith in Christ? We are left with a choice. You must choose. The Lord wants you to choose. You believe what He says? Accept the scriptures? Why? What are the evidence you want? You want to be transported to that time? To see the event with your eyes? The ladies who watch in or the guard? You are just like the chief priest. You're just like the guards. After even seeing the missing body and maybe hearing the gospel later, maybe they didn't believe. Because it's a matter of the heart. You have to believe what God says. And you believe. And you know, today we have people, they go for services. They celebrate the Easter. Okay? Easter Sunday. And what they do is, in the old days, Easter was celebrated by giving you an Easter egg. I don't know whether you've eaten before. You know the Easter egg? It's made of chocolate. It's so thin. You open the wrapper of aluminium wrapper, you break the chocolate and it's so thin. It's shaped of an egg. So you see, the world celebrates Easter like that. Then they go for services in the church. Wow, they hear, oh yes, this is the Easter Sunday, you know, we must go to a service. And when they leave the church, and they go to a situation where people are making fun or poking at the Christian faith, they keep quiet. Whereas on that Easter Sunday, they want to celebrate. But when they're out of the church, they're afraid. They feel shame. Because why? They truly have not believed the scriptures. In their heart, they have not believed that the Lord Jesus died and rose again from the dead. If you believe that the Lord Jesus died and washed away your sin, if you do not believe that He was raised from the dead, you're not a believer. Truly, it says, God raised Him from the dead, and yet you don't believe. You only celebrate the day, but you don't believe in your heart. What's the point? It will not affect your life. Your life, there's no living hope, no new life in you, because you didn't believe the scriptures. That is what the Lord wants you to do. Believe the scriptures and trust Him and live for Him. Knowing that one day He shall return to take you home, give you a new body, suited for heaven, a resurrected body. Oh, you believe all this? Your life will show it. Or you only believe it when you come to church. You sing the hymn, you hear the message, but when you immediately when you leave as an unbeliever, with unbelief. This will be shown in your life. All that Jesus said and did came true. Huh? Why can't in this incident you believe that he rose from the dead? Huh? He fulfilled the scriptures. Huh? The scriptures do not lie. Doubting Thomas was afraid. Full of uncertainty. Huh? Unless I see the holes in his hand, unless I touch his side. The Lord Jesus accommodated him. When the Lord Jesus met him, without hearing him say it, the Lord Jesus said, look at my hands. Touch. And look at my side. You are of unbelieving faith. The Lord accommodated him. And what the Lord said, blessed are those who did not see what you saw. That means blessed are those who believe the scriptures. We are left with the denominator of belief. Without faith, you cannot please God. And if you claim to be a Christian and you don't continue to hold on to what he says, unbelief will increase. And that's reflected in people's lives. Of more and more unbelief and more disobedience. So, you think about it, okay? Look at the disciples. At the day of Pentecost, they preached the gospel. They're arrested. They're imprisoned. Many of them put to death. The apostles are eventually one by one put to death. And what? Believe someone who has died, taken their body away, and go and preach with such certainty, with such conviction, and die for your faith. Or because you stole the body. Hey, come on. You will be a mouse. I tell you, you believe a lie and you want to increase and propagate a lie. I'm sure people suppress their consciences. They can do that. But with such multitudes of life transformed and witnesses who have seen the Lord Jesus, touched him, and look at the Lord Jesus. He took bread and fish and ate. Dead people don't eat. He did that actually to show them that he's living. He's a living Savior. And it's the living Savior that we are serving. And if your faith is not built and supported by the living Savior, you actually are serving a dead religion. You might as well eat and drink, or tomorrow you will die. So, yes, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it was not in a vacuum. The Lord Jesus allowed himself to be seen by them, touched by them, fellowship with them, everything before their eyes so that they would be certain. He's a living Savior, and they're going to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit. A living Savior, and they would die for it. They would willingly die. So where is your faith? You will not have much conviction. You will not have much steam. People can tell when they hear you talk of a dead Savior. Is your Savior living? That you're telling people about, or is he a dead Savior to you? You only know the scriptures, but you don't believe it yourself. You don't know a living Savior when you pray to him, when you hear that your prayers are answered. So we see the evidence is there. There's so much evidence. You read that book,
Josh, my door, the evidence of the resurrection. You see, his linen clothes are lying there. He has resurrected. Handkerchief folded, and so many things. You see. And even the lawyer who tried to fight against the resurrection, he ended up being a believer because he went to argue against the resurrection and try to use evidence and facts. At the end, it was insurmountable. He couldn't overcome. The facts were so clear. See. But of course, his eyes were open to believe. You may be so convinced, but you still adamantly, I don't want to believe. But because God changed his heart in his process. If Christ was not raised, we will not. Our faith is in vain. You better not come here. What for you want to come here? If Christ is not risen, you have no hope. No living hope. What you want to live for? You must well live for the world and all the things that you enjoy. If there is no resurrection of Christ, it is all vain. So Easter reminds us of the death and resurrection of Christ. Let us come to him with fear and great joy. Let us be afresh, strengthened, just as the ladies ran to tell others of they couldn't contain their fear, their joy, their great reverence for God, for what God had shown them. So you see, for such devotion, the Lord blessed them with such rewards. Will you be those who will be used by God because you remain close to him? Amidst the declining faith of others, the shame that comes from being a Christian, a true Christian, and yet the Lord will make it up for you. You'll be the first to maybe see others converted. You quietly do the work God asked you to do, and you thought no one sees, and yet God sees. In his own way, he will strengthen your faith and bless you and give you rewards. Others who only talk but didn't do what God said, they only have very little crumbs, but you got the bread. What a wonderful day it is, the Lord's Day. I hope is certain. I hope of the resurrection is certain. I hope of our Lord's return. Do you know that everything hinges on him being resurrected? It hinges on his death. It hinges on his resurrection. It swings by that. And if he's not resurrected, your faith is useless. It's not in heaven, but it's still in the tomb. Go if you want to go there to look for the empty tomb. Go. A lot of people want to go to Israel, want to walk here, walk there. But go first to the tomb and see it empty. Look for the bones. You won't find a living Savior. Let us worship him till our dying day and serve him. Even the simple task of informing his disciples to meet the Lord in Galilee. And on the way, the Lord meets them with them, and they hold him and rejoice, the Lord says. And then, those who serve the Lord, those who believe and act on what they believe, the Lord has pieces of bread for them, have nuggets of gold for them to take. May God be praised.